The reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17, the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Janet. Well, good morning. As Carl said, we've made it to the end of our Exodus series. Finally, it's been a long journey. And you'll be pleased to know this is the point that we're stopping at, because the remaining chapters cover all of the details of the law that God gives to the Israelites, and also a section of chapters about the fine details of the tabernacle that they'll build for God's presence. So do read them in your own time, but you'll be glad to know we're not going to work through them for the next 3 months. And it's been a really epic journey, hasn't it? We've seen right from the beginning God's awesome grace to Moses and to the people of God, in their doubt, in their fears, in their mess-ups. And we've also seen God's incredible power and might in defeating evil and providing rescue for the people. And then over the last few weeks, we've looked at how God begins the long, slow process of reforming his people, Israel. Because they have undergone rival formation in the land of Egypt. And as Liz cleverly said in one of her sermons, you can take the people out of Egypt, but it takes a lot longer to take the Egypt out of the people. And so God has held them in the desert like a kind of waiting room, away from all their former comforts, away from a sense of structure, to give them space to find themselves again in his presence and under his guidance. And whilst they're there, he makes sure to provide for their every need. And so then we come to these Ten Commandments. This is the formalizing of what the people are to be before their God. And before we get into those, it's also the end of our series, so I also want to sort of wrap up some of the things we've thought about over the last few months. And so I want to ask you, what is it that you want to hold on to from this series? Is there a particular part of the story that has touched you or challenged you? Maybe you can call it to mind now, or maybe you need to go away and flip back through some of the chapters and see, was there a particular week that God really spoke to me? Maybe it was the way Moses wrestled with his call from God and his own sense of inadequacy, and came through that to end up being a confident leader in God's power. Maybe it's reminding yourself of the awesome grace of the God who was so patient with Moses and the people and offers that same mercy and grace to you and to me. Maybe it's the fact that God is shown here to fulfill his promises. And you might be waiting on promises unfulfilled or prayers you've been praying for a long time. And you need to be reminded that you can trust the God who promises is faithful. Maybe you have some really big obstacles that need to be moved and you need to hold on to the memory of the power of God, who we've seen through this story do mighty deeds and work miracles. Something to think about during the week. And so today I've been tasked with talking about the Ten Commandments, which could be its own series, really. It's quite a big job to get through in 12 minutes or so, but I want to focus on why these commandments are here at this point in the narrative, what relevance they have for us today, and how they fit into the wider message of the Book of Exodus as we close off our series. Now, recently, a friend told me about a new television series that you can find on YouTube called The Promised Land. And they've basically made a comedy sitcom of Moses and the Israelites, complete with the Bible characters looking into the camera, doing side interviews, mocking one another. And you see all of the drama of life in the camp unfold and all of the squabbling. It's very funny. And it's quite an interesting interpretation to watch after we've spent so long dwelling in the Bible version. And what really struck me is that it obviously brings to life the camp and what the dynamics were like and how the people might have felt. And it shows you what a sense of limbo there really was. The people are camping in small tents with very little possessions in the middle of absolutely nowhere to them. And they have very little meaningful activity. Hence the descending into squabbling with all of the neighbours. They've got no ritual, no solid laws, no rules, no dictates of lifestyle. They're just muddling through. And meanwhile, you see this picture of this very harassed Moses sitting in his tent every day while people bring all their problems to him. And he's desperately trying to lead and govern this people, but actually he has very little to go on. He's had a few conversations with God, and he's slowly developing a new team because of what Jethro has said to him. But he's dealing with very diverse problems, and the sitcom shows up how wildly inexperienced they all are as they deal with questions like whose goat is whose and who fell into whose pit. And this people group are increasingly restless, frustrated, and squabbling. It is at this very opportune moment that Moses gets taken off up the mountain for 40 days and leaves poor Aaron in charge. Aaron already seemed to be very out of his depth in this program, and he gets increasingly so as he's now sitting in the tent on his own, dealing with all their problems. And it ticks by day one, day two, as Moses is away and Aaron's tearing his hair out, going, "Why isn't Moses back?" And the camp falls into deeper frustration, more squabbling, and eventually total anarchy. It's mayhem. Everyone's upset with their neighbour, they're blaming one another, and quite simply, they're bored and afraid. And Aaron acts in the only way he knows how, which is to listen to what the people want. And the people are asking for a God. They're asking for a concrete God that they can worship. They don't know where their God is. It's a big cloud on the mountain. Moses has been gone. They're not sure he's coming back. And so Aaron makes this golden calf for them to worship. And then in this program, you see all the jubilant Israelites with their flags and ribbons, having a big party, making a festival. And for them, it's just pure entertainment, really. And this is the point that Moses, in the show, returns from the mountain. And of course, he's utterly horrified that they have made another god. But what you realize then is that the truth is that the people need laws. They're desperate for a sense of order, for a system of justice, for a way of distinguishing right and wrong. For a sense of order, something concrete that they can shape their lives around. A solid way of life. And the beauty is that God already knows this. He's already been on the mountain giving Moses these set of commands. And so these commands are God's gift to his people who are wandering, who are confused, and who are trying to live a meaningful life in a place of total limbo. The commandments are a solid marker for a people desperate for something concrete and secure to pitch their lives upon. That golden calf was a woeful stand-in for the true God who knows their every need. And I think in our culture of suspicion or growing suspicion around authority and a sort of you do you mentality, you've probably heard that phrase thrown around, We recoil a bit when we think about a God who puts a whole list of rules on his people and expects certain behaviours. But when it's viewed in this context, we see that actually these laws are going to bring the people more freedom and not less. As a trivial example, I think it's like when you're trying to build a piece of IKEA furniture and you're trying to work out which bit goes where, and you're going around in circles and you get increasingly frustrated, and eventually you pick up the piece of paper that gets sent with it and you resign yourself to read the manual. And it's such a relief when you can get that piece of furniture together. And I can speak personally, I have just set up a new home, so built much furniture. And these laws are intended to give that kind of relief and guidance to a people who are quite literally going round in circles. And they're not just do's and don'ts, they're about having right hearts before God. The idea behind them is that following these laws creates the lifestyle that reflects God's image to the nations. The people are already God's image bearers, but these laws help them to live in a way that shows others what God is like. And Jesus sums up these laws in Matthew 22. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor." And Jesus says, "All the other laws and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And those two sum up the 10 that we have before us. In fact, the list of 10 could be split in two exactly under those headings. The first four are all about how we relate to God. They ask of us total faithfulness to him as the one true God. And they ask us to carry his name with integrity and a right level of responsibility as his image bearers. And they invite us to take rest through the Sabbath, which means to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that he is infinite and we are finite, and we can trust him for all that we need. And then the remaining six govern our relationships with others. They are the outworking of what it means to not take the Lord's name in vain. Although that's a bad translation, or we've got not misuse the Lord's name. But the better one is to not carry God's name in vain, to not live, speak, or act in a way that renders our carrying of God's name void. According to the Ten Commandments, that means treating human life as sacred, honouring our relationships with both our parents, our spouses, our families, and our neighbours. It means dealing with our desires that are at risk of ruling us, not falling into the trap of jealousy or stealing. And the other thing I noticed in the sitcom is that as the Israelites feel increasingly lost, it is the personal relationships that break down first. And that is then followed by a breakdown of relationship with God. Because the two go hand in hand. It's why we come to confession in church and then we share the peace with one another. It's why we're asked in the letters of Paul to reconcile with our brothers and sisters before we come up to communion. For God, it's so important that we make peace with him and then live peaceably with others. And so the spirit of these laws are repeated in that verse by Jesus, to love God and to love our neighbour. And so we can say that these Ten Commandments stand for us today as Christians too. Human nature remains the same today as it was a few thousand years ago when those laws were delivered. And those laws speak directly to human nature. They speak to the human capacity to wander from God, to lack faith and go after other gods, after things that look more concrete. And it speaks to our human capacity to sometimes be unkind or dishonest, and certainly to miss the mark of carrying God's name in full integrity. We're his reputation bearers on the earth, and we don't always do that to the best of our ability. And so what a relief it is to us that we don't have to fulfill the law on our own, that Jesus has already done it, that he was the one who was perfect and without sin. In Matthew 5, he says himself, "I have come to fulfill the laws." And he does that by meeting each and every one, all 611 of them, perfectly. And by Jesus' grace, when we turn to him, when we put our trust in him, we are clothed with him. And so when we pray to God the Father, he sees Jesus in us. And on top of that, we're given the Holy Spirit, who works within us to produce the gifts of the Spirit. He produces in us the good character that makes us fit to be God's name bearers out in the world. We have a deep responsibility as God's image bearers and as his name bearers. The world is watching us. And as I look back over the whole of the Exodus story that we've been looking at, what I see is that it all points to the total sufficiency of God in the face of our insufficiency. Where Moses felt inadequate, God brought his power. Where the people faced hardship and fear, God brought rescue. Where Pharaoh seemed immovable, God brought miracles and judgment. Where the people faced a sea, God literally moved it. And where the people were wandering in the desert, God brought his presence and sustenance. And when the people were terribly lost and confused, God brought his law and guidance. And so too, we can trust that when we are trying to follow Jesus and live in a way that honors God, we can trust in the sufficiency of him to help us do that. And so as I close, there's two points I'd love you to ponder today and in the days to come. First is what I mentioned at the start of which part of the story touched you. It's really good to capture things like this in the moment because we so easily forget and move on with our lives. And the second is there an area in your life where you need knowledge of God's sufficiency for you? Is there an area you feel distant from God and you need his reconciliation? Is there a human relationship that is broken and you need to seek God's help in fixing that? Is there a particular sin you've been struggling with for a while and you need God's help to turn your heart fully over to him? Or are you struggling with fear or doubt and you need to ask God for the gift of faith by his Holy Spirit to trust his sufficiency? And so I'm going to pray now, but if there is something on your heart or if God has spoken to you about something over this series, please don't leave today without talking to someone about it or seeking prayer. We've got Peter and Sue available for prayer ministry, but I'm sure you can also ask other people in your pews. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you are totally sufficient in the face of our insufficiency. Thank you that we can trust you completely. And we just praise you for what you've taught us throughout this journey through Exodus. Pray now that you would bring to mind the word you have for each one of us here. Help us to meditate on that and hear you speak to us. Thank you that you love to speak to your people. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he has won that grace for us, that when we pray, you see Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you've made us right before you, that we can come and talk to you whenever we want to. Would you help us today to live in a way that draws us close to you and that honors you? May we be your image bearers and your name bearers in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.